Yeah, we record the slides for the website. That's why we're doing our own little timing thing with Mark. Welcome, everybody. My name is Pastor John Farley. I grew up in New England and still live there for a little while longer till I get down here. And we get our church going down here in South Florida. I'm looking forward to that. I want to thank you for having me here this morning. And by the way, do we have any oxygen? No, we got to get it up there. They didn't move during the whole song. I'm afraid there's something wrong with the young people. They didn't move. You guys didn't move. Move. I mean, I don't know what happened. But anyway, all right. Let's, they're frozen. Is that what it is? You guys cold up there? All right. Heat rises, you know. Just hang in there. All right. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. As is our custom, what we do now is we go to God the Father and tell him all the nasty things we've done so that we can get it off our chest before we do the most important thing we do, which is to worship our Lord and Savior around the Word of God. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you sent us your Son, the most precious person in the universe, and ordained for him by his own choice to become a human being, experience what it's like to be a human being, and in his perfection to go to the cross, die on our behalf, die spiritually, allow himself to be separated from you, his Father, for our sake. And we just can't get over how amazing your love is and how you also allow us now, you call us to a life, a spiritual life, where we get to learn about who you are. And through the amazing magnificence of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, by day and day and day in and day out, he changes us. We start to think more and more like you, and we become your witnesses to this lost and dying world. We thank you so much for loving us so much to put us in your plan like that. We ask you, Father, this morning for the power of God, the Holy Spirit, on all of us so that we can all have fully participating in teaching and in hearing and in learning your word this morning, and also to bring into mind the death of your Son on the cross as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Father, we also just at this time pray briefly now for those that are going through any difficulties right now, Father. Loss of friends and loved ones, financial difficulties, health issues, spiritual issues, mental issues, whatever the things are, Father, we just lift these people up this morning because you know them inside and out. They're your children. You know every hair on their head, and we know you got them in the palm of your hand. We're just asking on their behalf to you because you said we should. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We were here on Friday night, and everybody was really happy I didn't turn to Romans 1, 1. If you weren't here, you should see the smiles on people's faces. That's just because we've been in Romans 1, 1 for a while, and we're still in Romans 1, 1, but on Friday night we looked at 2 Peter 1, 10. We're going to go there again this morning and start here. Therefore, brethren, 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So we are looking at the call of God, the calling of God. We saw that in Romans 1:1 that Paul was a called apostle. And we saw what he said to every one of us that we're called to. And so we've been trying to understand what it means for us. We can look at Paul, the great apostle, and it's pretty clear that he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's pretty concrete in the Bible. But then we look at ourselves and we say, wow, we've been called too, but my name isn't in the Bible. I mean, it is in one respect, but in terms of, you know, John Farley, I can't find him anywhere. You know, in my arrogance, I looked when I was a new believer. I thought maybe he knew I was going to be here in 1985 or whatever. So we have to kind of search these things out and have the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, talk to us days through days and experiences so that we see what he's called us to. But really, we can see it in the Bible because we see the categories of things that he's called us to and the great life he's called us to. And so even though we don't know the specifics, we know what it's like. And so when we find it, we know what it is. But we've been looking at this calling of God as a theological subject, a doctrinal subject. And on Friday night, we saw that there's two steps to it. Remember, we talked about really, you know, in comparison to being an unbeliever under spiritual death, totally depraved with no way out in that prison, that slave market of sin. You know, everything about being a Christian is like being invited to a great party. And we talked about that on Friday night. Think about that. And, you know, if you think I'm nuts or I'm unbiblical or I'm just too loose, well, I'm going to point you to some gospel passages where the Lord Jesus Christ says the exact same thing, by the way. If that's a problem for you, then we can go there this morning. He very often talks about being invited into the kingdom of heaven like a very rich man who had a party and invited all these people, and some came and some didn't. And even in that story, you notice that he invites people who didn't come. Okay, so the calling cannot just be for the chosen, can it? It's got to be for everybody, and that's true. So, but the point is that the calling looks like it happens in two stages. In other words, you're called to salvation. We studied that on Friday, that, you know, God the Holy Spirit has this ministry called Common Grace, where he gets out to everybody who says, wow, I think there's a God, and he tells them what it means, the gospel's all about, that you're sinful and you need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the Savior. And then at the moment at which somebody hears that message, he then sends the invitation. Come on, come to the party, believe, we're ready, all is prepared. And then when the person believes, that's the beginning. And see, too many Christians pretend that that's the end. And that's a total shame, and it's not true. And the Bible is much more focused on what happens after salvation, even, than it is about that moment, as wonderful as that moment is. So there's two steps here, but think of it as being invited to a party, accepting the invitation. That's step one. And then step two is living in the party, living in the life that God has called you to, this great spiritual life. And that requires, just like it's very simple to say yes to an invitation, but it's a lot more dynamic and interesting and alive when you actually get there and you're interacting with people and there's certain things that are going on. And so you want to know what's going on when you get there. And that's what all the mystery doctrine of the New Testament is all about. What does it mean to have Christ indwelling us? What does it mean to be declared perfectly righteous? What does it mean that you're an ambassador now for Christ? And all these things. That's why we continue to learn and soak up the truth of the Word of God, so that as we are called to be these ambassadors and royal family, we learn how to do that and how great and magnificent God sees us now because we're in His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's two steps. The invitation of God the Father to believe in Jesus Christ, that's accepting the invitation. But then there's the part B here, which is the election of the believer, where this thing called unique equality in the church age takes place. We sang this morning a song where he said, and now let the weak be strong and let the poor be rich. And the point of all that is not that God only likes poor people or only likes the weak, but rather he doesn't see any differences. And that no matter what your shortcomings are and your difficulties are and when you don't measure up and when you feel insecure and ashamed, you get around all the holy people and you don't feel holy, that just says that he came for you and he's got a plan for you just like anybody else. That's called the equality factor. He calls all who are positive, want to know who God is. And when you believe, everybody is equal in the church age, right? There's no slave, there's no free, there's no male, there's no female. There's no Gentile and Jew. We're all one in Christ. But that takes a form of a life, and the election is a magnificent thing. And we're only going to get to the part of it this morning, and then next week we're going to study even more about what the Bible has to say about the richness of this calling on our lives, the election of the believer, where the unique equality factor of the church age takes place. And so we saw that last time, and we also saw what the issue is. When God reaches out to us and tells us to consider what this is all about, we also learn that the issue is that we're new. We're new creatures. Now, if you think about, I'll use an analogy for you this morning. I was around dogs yesterday. Two in particular. I'm not talking about people, all right? I'm talking about real live dogs. Big ones. One of them is really big. And imagine a dog one day waking up, getting an invitation in the mail to become a gorilla, okay? And he accepts the invitation, all right? Well, he's been a dog, or she now, she's the older one, for 13 years. And in man years, that's 13 times 7, which is almost 90, you do the math, 91. So in other words, he's very used to being a dog. But he got an invitation to do something really cool, which would be a gorilla now, I don't really know if being a gorilla is better than being a dog, but please, humor me. Well, that's great. Okay, let's pretend that, you know, the gorilla is the maximum life. Well, let's do a lion, because he's king of the jungle. He's invited to be a lion, but he's been a dog. Okay, he knows how to be a dog. Knows that inside and out. All the pluses and the minuses, the things that he does that he gets whacked for by his owner and all of that. It may not be a great life, but he's comfortable being a dog. But then one day he gets the invitation to become a lion, and he accepts the invitation. But now he's something totally new. He's in a new environment, and we're in a new spiritual environment. He's called to do new things. New things have come. Old ways we put aside, right? We put off the old, we put on the new, and it's a little scary. Just like a dog is a little scared to become a lion. That's exactly what the Christian way of life is all about. Newness. But you know what? If we are not willing to admit our total inability to live that life, then we're always going to be arrogant and convincing ourselves that we've got our act together when we don't have the foggiest idea what it's all about. It's only when we accept the fact that this is, of course, it's new. Of course, we're inadequate for it. Of course, we feel like we can never live up to the high standards of what's in the Bible. You can't. It's impossible. Okay? It's impossible. Why? Because you can't live it in the flesh. You can't live it according to rules and regulations. You can only live it when you let go and say, I understand that this is a spiritual matter. And I was not spiritual. And I'm trying to understand what it's about. And I need my mentor, God, the Holy Spirit, every day. And trust me, he will give you reminders of the fact that you need him. And that's what this is all about. To understand that there's a new issue. You're a new creature in Christ. You're called to a spiritual life. A life, by the way, that was totally unknown in the universe until Christ rose from the dead. And now it's upon us for these last 2,000 years in the church age. You're a unique creature after you believe in Jesus Christ. And it's a unique life. And a policy called grace, which means that God does all the work. He gets all the credit. You don't earn or deserve a thing. Stop comparing and contrasting. Stop trying to figure out why things happen. It's a grace life. In other words, it's not about what you deserve. It's not about being a good person yesterday so good things happen today. It's about a magnificent freedom that God calls you to, where only he knows what tomorrow brings. But we also know that he's prepared us and given us everything we need so we can relax, like the children in the back seat when we're going to a new place on vacation. Not the daddy that has to figure everything out. That's God's job. Our job is to be in the back seat. Let him take us places and show us this is what it means to be a member of this family. That's our job. Our spiritual life, we're royal family of God. The issue is, he's given us an instruction manual on how to be lions. And the issue is to submit to the teaching that's in that thing and learn what it means. And let him change you. And let him lead you and draw you. The issue is not people. We know this. It's not impressing people. It's impressing God. And not even that, but letting him impress you. You know, God sees what you're like on the inside. So how are you going to do it? There's only one way. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Why is that the only way? Because, and we talked about this on Friday, that we have to look at the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we have four Gospels to tell us about him. He came and he showed us what it would mean to live in the power source. Because remember, he put aside his deity. He said, I'm not going to use it. I have it, but I'm going to lay it aside. It's almost like somebody who is a boxer in a ring and he's fighting a fight. And he knows his cousin who's watching him box lost his arm in the army. And when he gets into that ring next week, he knows his cousin can only use his right arm. Okay, his left arm, he used left arm because God's deity. His left arm. So Christ, even though he's got a right arm and a left arm, okay, he's got deity and humanity, when he steps into that ring to go up against the kingdom of darkness, he had it tied behind his back and he only had the left arm because he knew his cousin who was coming in the ring next week only had a left arm. And so he didn't use his deity even though he had it. And therefore, he is a perfect person to emulate because he did it in his humanity. And he used the power of God, God the Holy Spirit, and the leadership of God's Father's plan in his humanity when he was here. And so he's the perfect one to look to. And we're supposed to grow in two things and in a particular order here. Grace first, then knowledge. Grace first, then knowledge. In other words, first of all, understand that you are inadequate, you are weak, and you need God every day of your life. You'll never earn or deserve to be a Christian, so get that out of your head. But instead, to understand that he came because he knew how weak and terrible at times we really are, particularly on the inside. And he came to free us from that and to say, put all that aside. I have a great life for you where I give and you receive, and you learn about me and you learn more and more about who Jesus Christ is. And as we have that grace and that knowledge, that is living in the life. Grace and knowledge, right? Notice it's not tithing. It doesn't say grace and tithing. It doesn't say grace and do great things for God. No, it says grace and knowledge, because the rest will come. Trust me. Okay, Jesus Christ is so magnificent that when you give him a chance to grace you out, to give and let just receive from the Lord, and when you give him a chance that you really just want to relax and learn about him like a kid would, we talked about, you know, why does Christ always say, you know, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, the reason is because kids don't do what we do to God. Right? Kids don't look at their parents and say, you know, why are you doing this for me? Why are these great things happening to me? I don't deserve it. They don't know any better. They just go along with it, whatever it is, good or bad, whatever. For a while they do. Then they rebel in their teenage years. Hey, the oxygen didn't come up there yet. All right, good. All right, I see nods and smiles. But the point is that, you know, we really need to let the Lord minister to our souls and realize that you're going to have pain and difficulties and confusion, and you're going to be down on yourself for the rest of your life. But the point is that when do we start to accept the fact that we're human beings with complex things going on, and that it ain't all pretty? And if we expect other people to be that way, or we're supposed to all gather in church and be nicey nice and pretend we don't have any problems and pretend we're all doing fine when we're all hurting and we all have difficulties and we got anger issues and we got things we can't deal with, but oh no, you can't bring that to church, can you? No, because this is the holy place. Well, if that were the case, Christ would have stayed up in heaven, because that's the holy place. See, he came down here into the muck and mire of where we are. And we can't stop doing that for each other and stop doing that for ourselves, because that's when we get into trouble. Like I said on Friday night, right? It's the chess players who go crazy, not the poets. In other words, the people who think they've got life figured out, the figure that it's all about knowing the right moves and knowing the right things and knowing the right problem-solving device to use, and I know everything and I'm cruising along, you're in a dangerous place. It's only when you realize this is a life that I've never lived before, and I'm in a new place today, and I'm a new creature, and I have to sometimes live this like a poet, because that's my Lord and Savior did. Like I said on Friday night, he didn't come to earth and say, you know what, Father, when I come to earth, what I want to do is write systematic theology. Put me in a room somewhere. Give me a bunch of books, Father, and for 3 years I want to write, and I want to just show them how smart I am, because after all, I'm the Son of God. I'm a genius. He didn't do that. He said, let Paul do that. He said, what I want to do, I want to come here to planet Earth. I know I have to die on a cross, but before that, I want to hang out with the people. I want to spend 3 years with the people. I want to heal people, and I want to tell them stories. That's what he came to do. And so that's what he did. And then he died on a cross for us. And the point is that we need to have the same attitude towards ourselves. This is a life that's exciting and difficult, and there's a lot of conflict involved. After all, we talk about, oh, there's an angelic conflict, but how often are we willing to accept that there's conflict inside of us? There's conflict inside of Mark, and there's conflict inside of everybody here. Our visitors from Illinois. Hi, guys. How you doing? We got visitors all the way from Illinois. Well, they live here in the wintertime, but they're beautiful people, and they've come to be with us this morning. Their names are the same as my parents' names, so hopefully I can remember them, Bob and Jane. But we all have these things, you know? And Christ came to earth and died on a Roman cross under capital punishment, the death of a slave, to say, even when you're acting like somebody who's under capital punishment, even when you're acting like a slave, I know I came for you and I stood in your place so that you wouldn't be ashamed about those things, so that you could just let it all be and let me heal you. And then when the royal family gets together, you're my body. What happened to my body? My body was willing to stand up there naked on a cross. So why are we so ashamed about being that way to one another? We all feel like we have to hold it all together and be perfect. And sometimes we take our Bible doctrine and that it's the roots that are supposed to nourish this unique life. And unfortunately, sometimes we take those roots and we tie them around ourselves so that we're all up tight and we think we got to be perfect all the time. Get rid of that idea. It's never going to work. Okay? I've tried it. It doesn't work. Wow. Where did all that come from this morning? I mean, usually I'm point by point, and there we go, but that's the truth. Okay? Sometimes the Lord even works on me, believe it or not. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, the Galatians, they were the people that I'm talking about. We all have a little Galatian in us. What do I mean by that? Oh, they're great. They want the gospel. They're glad they're going to live forever. But they want to run scurry right afterwards back to some kind of legal system to live in. I'm uncomfortable being the lion. I want somebody to treat me like a dog again. Just tell me, go over there to eat. Go over there when you got to go to the bathroom and everything will be fine. They want the rules. Just tell me what the rules are. And Paul said to them right off the bat, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God, of Christ, for a different gospel. A different truth. Not the truth that sets you free. Why are you going back to legalism? Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. A different gospel. God sees what you are like on the inside. Just remember that. There's nothing hidden from him. And that is not meant to condemn any one of us. That is meant to realize that the things that we're so ashamed of, the things that we're uncertain about, the things that we don't want to tell anybody about, the things that we won't even want to think about ourselves, God knows. And he sent his son to die for us anyway. Not anyway, but because of those things. Because of those things. And we know that at the moment of salvation, we are permanently in the royal family. Forever. Okay? So even the kind of things that might be an issue for unbelievers, they're not an issue for us anymore. We are family. But God's the Father. And we're never going to be out of that. No matter how wicked you think you are, no matter how badly you think you're failing, no matter how horrible the things that you've thought or even said or done this week, this year are, you are not going anywhere, okay? Christ has you in his, and by the way, he probably didn't let those things out until you were safely home, spiritually speaking. Because if these things that you saw about yourself now, you had seen when you were an unbeliever, you'd have killed yourself. And I don't mean that in any way but the truth. But because you're safely home in his arms, and you know you've been taught doctrinally that you have eternal security, that neither death nor life nor anything, angels, principalities, power, or any created thing, including and especially you, can get you out of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now it's safe to show who you really are, at least to God, and maybe even to somebody else. Because God came because he knew billions of years ago that those things were there. And he only came to heal you, no matter what those things are. Look at Ephesians 4:1. Paul said, I therefore, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And the legalist creeps in right away, right, and says, well, see, now I have to walk worthy. Wow, what does that mean? Well, we're going to get into that this morning. And look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. You see, here's the issue, though. The hope of your calling in Ephesians 4:4 is simply this. Absolute confidence that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You see, we think that walking in a manner worthy means that now we have to measure up. But it's not you walking in a manner worthy. It's the calling that is worthy. Do you see that? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So understand that you've been called to a life of grace. And now walking in a manner worthy of that means to be willing to be who you are before God and the royal family and people because you have absolute certainty that you have eternal life. That's the issue. It's not putting yourself under bondage again. It's having the courage to step out and accept the truth about who you are in Christ and not let those things get you down anymore. It's the absolute confidence that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Now, this invitation we're talking about, to salvation, calling, it follows the principle of him calling us as we are and coming to Christ. Never, which is the crazy thing, people think that we're inviting Christ to come to us. Why? Because then the focus is on us, and we got to figure out, we got to make ourselves something before he comes. Well, nobody would ever become a Christian if they thought they had to make themselves something before Christ would be willing to step into their lives. They'd be all unbelievers, because nobody can do that. So we come to him in his perfection. I want to show you some verses that makes this crystal clear. It's over and over again he says that. Look at Matt on the board now. Matthew 11:28. Come to me. Now, does he say, all you who are ready and who have examined yourself and have gotten yourself spiritually in shape and have dealt with your sins, come to me? No, he says, come to me, all who are weary. And that can mean weary of trying to do it yourself. Weary of thinking that you can fix the problem. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, for the problems and difficulties of life are too much. That you're into something that's out of control and you don't know what to do about it. Why? Because I'll give you rest, the Lord says. Or in John chapter 6, verse 35, he says to them, I am the bread of life. He who just comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Or again, in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You see, we continue to live our lives as Christians. And too many times, we really do think he's going to cast us out. This one, whatever it is. This, man, I can't believe what I just did. You know, I've been in the Word for 15 years. I can't believe that I just did that or said that or thought that. And unless we know that it's okay, that even that stuff he knew about trillions of years ago, and he says, I certainly will not cast you out. He didn't say, all who come to me and live right, I will not cast out. He didn't say, all who come to me and then do what I tell them to do. No, all you had to do was simply come to him. And that just meant, I know I got a problem. I know you're my Savior. I'm coming to you. No strings attached, because I don't have any strings, Lord. All my strings are gone. I just know that I need you. And then at that moment, he says, you got me. And you will never be cast out. Or again, in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's a promise. If you've come to Christ for salvation, he will raise you up on the last day. So why not, even though it's not an issue of what you do and think and how you live, even though that's not an issue for you being raised up on the last day, this is a promise from the one who cannot lie. Why not start to live boldly in the promises that he's given you? Why not be willing to go to him with the worst problem that you have right now? Not for some kind of magical Christian solution. Okay, like, oh, all I have to do is come to him and he'll do this for me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being honest in front of him and saying, I'm coming to you because nobody else gets this, Lord. But I know you are here on planet Earth. And the Bible tells me that you suffered so that you would understand what it was like. Even though you were always obedient, you suffered so that you would understand the disobedient ones. You were willing to do that. So I know you understand what I'm going through right now. And that's why I'm coming to you. Not for some magical name it and claim it stuff, but because I know that I just want to be with you when I'm going through this. I will raise him up on the last day. Or John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You know, that's why we're called the salt of the earth, by the way. Yes, we're a preservative, but what else does salt do? I know, because yesterday I was watching the football game, and I was eating the potato chips, and these really interesting nuts they had. What did they have on them? Jalapeno? And it's salt, 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 salt. So when Mark says to me, all right, cover your ears, legalist. Hey, you want a beer? I'm like, yeah, that sounds pretty good right now. Why? Because I was thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. See, when we're salt to the earth, sometimes it just means that we create a thirst in somebody for Christ. In other words, they see, and this can happen too, they see the freedom that you live in. You know, they see it. They see that you got the same problems they got. And then when you're courageous enough to let them know that, and not the ridiculousness to think that now that we're Christians, we got to pretend we're not human anymore, when Christianity means that God became human, and we show them our humanity, and yet we show them that we're okay. And they're thirsty for what we have. You've got a lot to live, and Pepsi's got a lot to give. But it's not, I'm showing my age now. But, you know, you got a lot to live in. Christ has a lot to give. You see, if any man is thirsty, not content with himself, not finally has his act together, but just simply thirsty. And you know, if you've ever been really thirsty, the only thing on your mind is water or something to drink. And that's really the condition that he calls us in. Let him come to me and drink. Or in John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. At salvation, he was the way. Today, he's the way. Tomorrow, he'll be the way. Next week, next month, next year, and until the rapture, and especially after, he'll be the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Now, let me tell you something. If you were the kingdom of darkness, and you were watching this happen, you watched when you thought you had victory in the garden because Adam and the woman sinned, and then it didn't happen the way you thought, and there were these chosen people called the Jews that came on the scene, and God rescued them, and no matter how wicked they were, he always came back. And then finally, out of this tribe comes this one called Jesus, and this one called Jesus goes to the cross and rises from the dead. Surprise, Satan. And then after that, there's this whole new crew coming on the scene called Christians. And you know that the source of everything wonderful is this person called the Lord Jesus Christ for them. It really is the fountain of youth that I guess Ponce de Leon was looking for in Florida. But it really is. And you know that he's the spring of life. And all these people got to do is keep coming back to him. And they're going to get that life. And they're going to live that life. And other people are going to see that life. And they're going to want it too. And you're in really big trouble. If we didn't have visitors from the Midwest today, I might say another word about Satan. But you're going to be in real big trouble the more these people live that life. What are you going to do? What are you going to try to do no matter what? You're going to try to prevent those people from going to the water. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about you, believers. I'm not assuming, by the way, you're all believers. I may shock you. But I never assume that everybody's a believer because they come to church, by the way. You know, there's still people that are struggling with even believing. And that's why we always give the gospel. And we're always gracious. We never assume too much about people. But even believers, okay, especially, he's going to try to prevent us from going to the water. Because that's the source of life. It's not us. It's the source of life, the water. And one of the ways he's going to do it is to try to make you ashamed of going to the water. When you read a verse like this, you're just like, oh man, I haven't lived that way. You know, you're going to be down on yourself, beating yourself up. Keep your eyes on you. Keep them in a corner somewhere, afraid to go to the water. Because boy, I'll tell you, if he just says, I don't care, I'm a child of God. I need the water today. I'm going. I don't care how rotten I am. I'm going. If you do that, it's going to work. Because it doesn't say you now have to be the way because you met Christ one day. Does it? No. It doesn't say that now that you've been in Bible class for a while, you got the truth, so we're going to put you to standard. You better go live it. It doesn't say that now you got to have the life and all you got to do is give because you're the life, which is a trap we get into. We forget that he said, I want to give to you, and we're always too busy putting ourselves under a works program, giving to everybody else, that we separate ourselves from the water of life, forgetting that we got to go back and refill the cup if we want anything to give to anybody else. And that's what he tries to do. Well, don't let him. Don't let him take anything about you and cause it to be a blockage with you going to Christ. That's the point. And notice, all we saw every time was one phrase, come to me, come to me, come to me. Very important phrase in the Word of God. You will notice that in salvation and believing in Christ and in the spiritual life, we come to him. We respond to God's invitation. He doesn't respond to ours. And that's a very important point. Why? Because if we thought that none of this would work until we got in the right frame of mind to invite him, again, it would never happen. And that's a trap. We know, and this isn't prayer. This is talking about living the spiritual life. You see, we can't invite Jesus Christ into our heart because, among other things, as we learn in Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart of man is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We don't invite Jesus Christ into our heart because in Ephesians 4:22, the old self, now this is believers, by the way, the old self is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. What this means, by the way, in Ephesians 4:22, is that the sin nature is getting worse, and you got one. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. There's this new life that Christ wants you to live. You have a new nature. You have a spiritual gift. And yet, you have an old nature. And the old nature is getting worse. So, if you're the kingdom of darkness, and you want to prevent somebody from living free, living hopeful, and being a witness and a fountain, what are you going to do? You know, you got this part of them that's getting worse. So what are you going to do? You're going to get them to focus on that. Focus on the part of them that's getting worse, because then they'll feel too ashamed and guilty and crippled to come to the water. You see how that works? And you might say, I know that. And you might say, you know what? In the past, I recognized that. And boy, I did a great job staying in the plan of God. Well, hunky-dory for you. But let me tell you something. The kingdom of darkness has got ways of working on you. And that's why I'm speaking to you today. I have no idea. You know, I know that you guys are going through a lot. And we get that far today. We're going to see a part of the Word of God that basically says, you know, there's mundane times and there's silence. And I was thinking, you know, maybe I don't know if I should teach that, because I know it's not mundane times for these people right now. But that was the past. I mean, for all we know, that was it. And then we're going to go forward and have some money. I don't know. Or it could get 10 times worse. I don't know. And quite frankly, I don't care. Because he's got it all prepared for us. But the point is that if I was the kingdom of darkness, what I would really like to do is to find a new way to mess with their heads and get them somehow to focus on their old sin nature. That's what I would do, you know. And at a time like that, if it happens to you, it happens to me. At a time like that, we go right back to basics and simply say, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. In other words, I don't get this right now, but instead of focusing on this nasty stuff about me, I'm going to go right back to basics, class, and not be ashamed. And that's the problem. That's another trap that doctrinal believers get into. You know, somehow we feel ashamed of going back to a basic principle. How crazy is that? Like, I ought to be better than this. Rather than saying, no, you know what? For the next 2 weeks, I'm back to baby steps. I mean, I don't care who you are. You can be a professional athlete, okay? But if you break your leg, okay, you're going to be in baby steps for a while. So I don't think, I mean, it shouldn't be any shame for a professional athlete who breaks his leg, who gets in front of the physical therapist and just says to them, okay, just take one step this morning, Mr. Brady, and he takes a step. That's Tom Brady, the greatest quarterback in 30 years. So what makes you think we're any different when we break our spiritual legs occasionally? That we just sometimes just got to go back to basics and say, let's see, faith rest drill. What was that? Marilyn probably has taught that recently to the little kids, and we got to go back to it and say, oh, yeah, claim a promise. Wow. And the nice thing about that is now we're right back to being children. We're right back to being weak. What does the Bible say about a Christian being weak? Does it say, when I am weak, then I am screwed? Oh, a pastor shouldn't say that. Does it say that, though? Does it say, when I am weak, then I'm going to panic because I don't know what to do? That's what we often do. No, it says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why does it say that? It says that because God isn't finished with us yet. That he's going to continue to allow us, like he allowed his son, to be weak so that he can be strong for us. And we can have more and more confidence that he's going to pull us through no matter how bad it gets, no matter how weak we are, no matter what happens. And just please, particularly those of you who have been in the Word of God for a long time, please just remember Ephesians 4:22, that there's a part of you that is getting worse and worse and worse. So please don't be shocked when the thought you have next week is the worst, most wicked, horrible thought you've ever had. That's not a surprise to me, because the old self is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. There's a part of us who's getting worse and worse and worse. So again, the call of God, the invitation is from God to us and not from us to God. As unbelievers, we're spiritually dead. He initiates everything because we can't possibly initiate it. And it's very important at times to be accurate. And this is one of them. Because we won't understand the grace of God unless we get this. That when we were his enemies, he sent his son. And when we knew nothing about him, he sent the truth. And when we had no ability to believe, he provided God the Holy Spirit in common grace. And when we said yes and believed, then he provided all the power to make that effective. God does all the work, and that's grace of God. Now, the calling also for the believer. Look at this passage too. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. It does not say, faithful is he who calls you, but then after salvation, you have to be faithful, because after all, from whom much is given, much is expected. See, why am I saying that? Because sometimes, you know, there are these base principles of Christianity, and there are the things that get built on top of them. And sometimes when we're in a place where we need the basics, the kingdom of darkness is going to try to come at us with the things that come on top and guilt us and embarrass us by those things when we broke our leg. And there's times when we've got to go back to that. That faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Not might, but will. And I hope, as believers who have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that we're actually capable of holding two thoughts in our head at the same time. I think we're capable of doing that. That yes, there's an aspect to this where we have an opportunity to step forward and where we have an opportunity to live in the life and certain things. But at the bottom of all this, there's the God who already called us and will bring it to pass. There's a reason why this language of security is all throughout the New Testament, because we have an enemy and the attacks are going to be at this stuff, at the bottom level. Am I even saved? Am I out of the plan? Am I in reversionism? All that kind of stuff. When in reality, no, you broke your leg and he's there for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now stand up and let's go live another day together. I'm with you. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. In other words, when you respond to the invitation and believe in Christ, God provides for you everything that you need in salvation. Now, that's the first part of the calling, but it's also true for us as believers. In the same way, when you're elected, God provides everything you will need for all of eternity, plus the opportunity for fantastic blessings in time and in the eternal state. Now, if you're an insecure believer, after all, who isn't? When you see something like this, you're still going to turn it against yourself at times. You're going to say, yeah, he provided everything, but I didn't use it, so I'm guilty and condemned, and I'm all messed up. Oh, and by the way, he knew about you eternity past. He knew you were messed up and screwed up and would say that. So maybe he'll provide you a pastor teacher who will give you hopeful news once in a while, so that when that happens in your stupid brain, you'll have the information to go forward anyway. It's time for the basics. Oh, and the only reason I know all that is because I talked to Steve yesterday, and we had a little counseling session. He told me all these thoughts that were in his head. I got to pick on somebody. No, it's because, you know what? I told you this Friday night, and I'm going to tell it to you again today. One of the worst mistakes pastors make is that they figure that they're called to be a disciple and a witness and an ambassador and speak out about Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who decided, even though he was God, he'd become human. And the first thing we want to do when we get behind this pulpit is leave our humanity at the doorstep and try to pretend to you that we ain't. Well, we are. I'm as human as you are. Okay? I have those thoughts. I have those days. And yet God allows me to come before you. Not yet. And because of that, he allows me to come before you and tell you what I've been through, so that you know that I know what you're going through. And not only that, but much more important, he knows what you're going through. And he sends me, as somebody who goes through it, to let you know there's hope. To let you know what the Bible has to say. To let you know his heartbeat for you today. And that's why we got to continue to remember, he was God and became human. And he provides everything you'll need for all of eternity and the opportunity for fantastic blessings in time and in the eternal state. And as we've seen already this morning, this is the command. Considering your calling throughout the New Testament, walk worthy of your calling, as in Ephesians 4:1. Well, please turn to 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul, I love this. You know, I love how we use the word of God against ourselves, and I'll just use me. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. We'll read a passage like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll say, I therefore, Paul writing, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And I'll look at this passage, and I'll say, wow, Paul, he was a prisoner for the Lord. Well, you know what? He didn't want to be. I mean, the same thing with slave of Christ Jesus. You know, we're like, wow, what a holy man. No, you know what he's saying here is, he's saying, look, if I was the one who persecuted Christians, and I still get to write Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm in prison right now because I screwed up so badly that I'm in prison right now, and I get to write Ephesians chapter 4, then relax, okay, and understand that you, no matter what you're doing, can still do this, that you can walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, and you've been called to freedom. Find me one passage in the Word of God that says that you've been called to legalism or guilt or fear or condemnation. That's not your calling. So that if this verse produces guilt, insecurity, fear, and condemnation, you just violated it. It's only when it comes to you to a life of hope and glory and grace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. That's what you've been called to. And so we mess ourselves up every which way but loose in some of these verses. And it's really about time we stop that foolishness, because kids don't do that. I had an opportunity to talk to the kids on Friday. And I got to do more of that, because they're just alive and they're free, and they'll just tell you what's on their mind, and they'll just lay it out for you. They'll tell you the stories in the gospel, stories we haven't talked about in years, but it's a big impression on them. Like, did you know there was this blind guy, and Christ comes over there, and he goes, boom, and he can see again. I'm like, I didn't know that. But I didn't in one respect, because, you know, I'm so into verse by verse and the Greek and the present active indicative, then I forget what a wonderful man I serve. You know, we can't do that. We have a calling. So, what does it mean? Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end, also, we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness in the work of faith with power. So, here's what we're getting to this morning. You see, the calling, and I've been trying to emphasize this, is the doorway into election, where the believer has the opportunity to receive God's highest and best. It's just the doorway. So when we're called as saints, when we're called, we have a calling. Salvation is just the doorway to get in. But the whole thing is what's happening inside the room, the spiritual life in time, spiritual life for all of eternity. And I want to give you the word for worthy this morning. It is the key here when he says that though God may count you worthy of your calling. It is the aorist active subjunctive of the verb axios, and it means to be deemed worthy, do something, fit for something, suitable for something. Do you think that your old sin nature will ever be fit for the calling on your life? That thing that you spend so much time being guilty about, and so much time being worried about, the thing that separates you from the plan of God, the things that you bring up and beat yourself up with, as if that's work that you're supposed to do for God, is that ever going to be suitable for the plan of God in your life? You have to answer that question, you know? I mean, we know the answer is no, okay? So if the answer is no, then why are you still working on it? And every one of us in some way probably is, unless we're really a spiritual maturity. No, the only thing that will ever be fit or suitable is what God provides. And unless we're, so the worthiness is a new kind of worthy. It's a lion worthy, not a dog worthy. And we never really lived in lion worthiness before. And we got to learn what that means. We got to understand that it's always and only what he's doing. And our job is not to improve ourselves, but our job is to always come back and go to the fountain and say, I need your worthiness this morning, Lord. If I'm going to be in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Lord, it's one way and one way only, because your worthiness is going to be there today. And it's not in me. It's only in you. And that's how it's going to work. Suitable and fit. He's the only one that can do that. I can't do that. And this is important. We're not even talking about salvation. Because here, look, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we read, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. That's done, paid for, taken care of. So, and the scriptures don't contradict themselves, no. When it says, when Paul writes, we pray that God may count you worthy, and if this meant salvation, then that would be a contradiction of the scriptures. No, what is it that we're supposed to be deemed fit for or suitable for? It's something new. It's something else. To this end, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, to what end? Salvation can't be. Also, we pray for you always that God may count you worthy of your calling, which is now your doorway into election, where you have the opportunity to receive God's highest and best. Something else, something new, something fantastic and amazing that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, so that God can fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with his power. And oh, by the way, how do those desires come? Did you have desires for goodness and the work of faith when you were an unbeliever? You didn't, did you? So why is it now that if you look at this verse and you say, well, you know, boy, I don't really see much of that desire in me today. I came here and I was worn out and guilty and all that other stuff. And I got to tell you, this sounds like it's for the holy people. This idea of having a desire for goodness and the work of faith. Man, that's not for me. I'm condemned. I'm going to shut off now because now I'm feeling rotten about myself. The pastor did it again. But what are the last three words? Come on. You can talk in church. Fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Who got all the power? We had a power failure last night from flour to power and lead, so it's not that kind of power. It certainly isn't the power of the flesh, is it? No, it's God's power. You know, sometimes I think, like, he's sitting back, and he's like, these people are so stubborn. They haven't gotten it yet. They've been reading this stuff for years, and they still think they got to do this. Are you crazy? No, if you're going to have a desire for goodness, guess where it's coming from? That water of life. If you're going to have a desire to have works of faith, guess where it's coming from? The water of life, because you've never been a lion before. He knows what it's like, the Lion of Judah. No, it's God's going to do it. God has elected you. God says, at the moment of salvation, and I called you into the kingdom, I had already prepared everything about the party. You see, the only thing you can do is to be so guilty and condemned that you know how it is if you go to a party and you feel like, you know, these people, I'm not like these people. And what do you want to do? You want to, like, go to the bathroom or walk outside and have a cigarette, right? You don't want to be in there many times because of you. You feel like, I don't measure up. I don't know what to say. These people have got something going on that I don't get. And you know what? When we as a church, as a local assembly, start behaving like that, by the way, to outsiders as if, hey, we got our act together and you got to just come here and just sit there in a corner for a while and maybe in a year or two you'll measure up and can be like the rest of us, then we got a serious problem. Let me tell you that. That's not going to happen if I have anything to say about it. And I probably will, right, as the pastor. Yeah. So the point is that when you get the invitation, it's his work. And he's prepared everything for you, you know, not for the holy people, for you. So that means that there's going to be a seat that's going to be comfortable for you, right? If you smoke cigarettes, there's going to be a place you can go to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ with an ashtray. Or chocolate, like we saw on Friday. You know? Relax. I mean, if God called Paul... I mean, Paul was an assassin. No, he was. He was an assassin. He assassinated Christians. Paul was a terrorist. He went to other countries to kill Christians. He didn't even worry about the ones that were in his backyard. He went to other countries to kill Christians. The guy who's writing the book of Ephesians. Now, if he had the guts to do that, where do you think that came from? Do you honestly think that a self-righteous Pharisee who discovered that the Lord he thought he was serving was really the God of those people he was killing? Where did the power come from him to overcome that part of him? And if he did, why can't you? And why can't you let somebody else do it too? Why can't you let somebody come in with doctrinal misinformation and say, I don't care because I got Christ and he'll work it out? Why can't you let somebody in who doesn't look like you? Or doesn't act like you, or doesn't smoke what you smoke, and saying, yeah, you know, it's possible, it's maybe infinitesimally possible that the God that called an assassin and a murderer and a terrorist to write the New Testament can call the Haitian guy who lives two doors down, or the black person, and I'm not making this a racial thing, but I want to kind of get into your skin a little bit this morning, or the Jewish person who's going to argue with you about Moses for 5 years. Is it possible that maybe God called them? Maybe even them? When he called a terrorist and a murderer and an assassin to write the New Testament? That's the God we worship. And we cannot be believers who put ourselves in doctrinal straitjackets to prevent ourselves from being the people that show people today with the issues and the problems and the difficulties that are facing our country today who Christ is. What, you know, we say we're bringing to mind the death of Jesus, right? We have the dying of Jesus in our body. What do we think that means? What do we think that means? Well, why did Jesus die? I mean, let's just break this apart. Why did he die? You know, did he die so that we would suffer? That's what we think, isn't it? Let's be honest with ourselves. We think sometimes that we look at the cross and we say, he died so we gotta suffer, that the whole point of this is suffering. I don't think so, because let me tell you something. The worst place to suffering in the universe is the lake of fire. And if God said the ultimate for human beings is to suffer, then he just wouldn't have let Christ come, and he'd let us all go right into the lake of fire, and he'd get his wish. It ain't about that. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Of course we do. But the idea of a Christian is somebody who recognizes that the Bible, the gospel, did not end at the tomb. Something happened a couple of days later called the resurrection. And the idea is to have the courage to go through times of suffering knowing that there's a resurrection. And when it says to carry the dying of Christ in us, what it means is to understand that other people are dying, and that what Christ did was he said, I'm going to take their dying onto me, and I'm going to get out of myself and be what they need me to be and minister to them so that they will see this God who was willing to be vulnerable, was willing to suffer, was willing to do something amazing and awful for himself so that other people would understand what his Father was all about. And living in the dying of Christ means always being willing to question our assumptions. You know, maybe Christ didn't have to stay in heaven. He had to question that assumption. He had to say, I always was in heaven, but now I got to do something else. I got to go down to earth for these people, and I got to die for them. And so we have to be willing to look out there and understand that maybe he's called us to certain kinds of people who he is preparing us for. And when we are going through what we're going through, that dying is meant as preparation to be a little more relaxed, a little more free, a little more compassionate, and ready to go someplace where we've never been before. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, really be heroes, but with his power and his might. That's the calling. We'll never be fit for it ourselves. And we see again in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And here we go. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And again, yes, this is about salvation. But if we think we're going to get it done ourselves, and if we start taking a verse like this to put ourselves in a doctrinal straitjacket and worry about being perfect and doing good again, we've missed the total point. We totally blew it. We did exactly what he didn't want us to do. Or in Revelation 3:4, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, did they do that? Did they create the white garments for themselves? Or no, maybe what they did was recognize that there's none good, not even one, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and stopped living the life of the dog and started living the life of the lion and let God do it. That's what they did. They were called. They understood that just as our calling for salvation meant that we had to accept the fact that we were broken and let him provide everything, let's now walk in that same way. And realize that if we're going to get there, it's because of the work that he does, and he's perfecting us. He who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It does not say, he started the work, now get your butt in there and finish. No, it says, he who began a good work, he will finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. Or Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. But every day, what those things that matter will be the things that are done in the power that he provides, so that we just go to the water of life again and then let that power source of the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit allow us to do things we could never do on our own. That's what they're talking about here. It means, quite simply, to receive the highest and the best that God has elected you to receive. That's all it means. Receiving the highest and the best that God has elected you to receive. Now, how do we do that? Well, the means of God calling you to receive the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is through the gospel. Are you in 2 Thessalonians still? I think you are. So just go forward to verse 14. Verse 14. Let's go forward to verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. And it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, that we have to go back to what happened at the cross to understand how to go forward to gain the glory of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about receiving God's highest and best, well, who is God's highest and best? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And he has already been given to you through the cross. You are already in union with him. And the only thing that can prevent you from gaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is to stop going to the well and to start making it about you. When you do that, then you're going to be breaking this thing off. And like I said, even when you do that, he's got ways to bring you back. And many, 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 many times, all it really comes down to is going through whatever it is you're going through, having that experience of condemning yourself. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. And then waking up the next day in a beautiful, sunny Florida day and say, hey, wait a minute. I'm not dead. I still have a pulse. And that just means that I'm going to live another day. My father allowed me to live another day. It didn't all come to a crashing end because I beat myself up again. And then it ties a little bit of humility to say, yeah, maybe I don't know all the answers. You know, maybe I'll give this God thing another chance. And that's all he wants. And believe me, he'll get it done. Because remember, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 who have no need. And it's the prodigal son was allowed, the son now, not the prodigal unbeliever, but the son was allowed to go out there and leave his inheritance and take it and insult his father and be everything that his father was not, and then finally come to the end of that routine and then pick his head up one day and say, I'm still alive. I'm still his son, even though I'm willing to be his laborer. And that's how, isn't that how we feel? As children now, as believers. And then straddle ourselves up and just turn ourselves and come to him. And then believe me, while we're a long way off, he's going to come running out, and he's going to put the ring on your finger, and he's going to kill the fatted calf, and you're going to be saying, what a great God we have. He's going to say, what? Say that again. What a great God we have. That's all I wanted you to say. I just want you to know how great I am. This ain't complicated. That's all. Glory. When it says the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, his glory was his Father and being able to demonstrate who his Father was to us. We make this so complicated and scary and woo and angels and clowns and all that. No, 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 no. It was that God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, so that God may be known and loved among this rebellious fools. And every time we try to make it about ourselves, he's going to show us what a fool we are, and he's going to find a way to bring us back. And the thing about it is just to have that humility to say, one more time, I'll try this Christian thing again. Because, man, oh, man, I messed it up. But, man, oh, man, he keeps coming back into my life and saying, come on home, will you? It's all I want. I just want to spend time with you forever. And I'd like to spend time with you here on planet Earth, if you'll let me. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for opening our eyes up to how great you are. And how alive your word is and how wonderful your son is. And Father, if there's anybody here or within the sound of my voice who has not yet believed in your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we just are here to tell them that God loves you with a very precious love and that he knows that you have wickedness and brokenness and pain And he sent his son to understand that too, and then to die for you, so that you would have no barrier to understanding and seeing and believing this. And that this is your moment today to just believe the truth, believe who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, believe that God would care enough about you to send his son to die on a Roman cross and be separated from him so that you could be with him forever. And that the invitation needs to be answered in order to step into this fantastic party. And today is the acceptable time for you to believe and accept this invitation. So every eye is closed because you have the opportunity now to accept the invitation to go to God the Father and tell him you're believing in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. And Father, we just want to celebrate every new believer, and we do ask that God the Holy Spirit may show them how important it is to get right into the scriptures now to learn about this great life that they're called to live as brothers and sisters in union with the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen. All right, what we're going to do now is celebrate our Lord's Supper together. So I would just, at this time, invite the ushers forward to pass out the communion elements. Am I on? My microphone on okay? Okay. We're gathered together as a family here to bring into remembrance the death of the Lord. And when Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians, I'll read it in a minute. When Paul wrote the passage in 1 Corinthians that is the instruction guide for celebrating the Lord's Supper in the church age, you know, he said that he received it from the Lord and delivered it to us. And that's a beautiful thing because, you know, Paul had his own tutoring sessions from the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection and ascension and session. And Paul's job was to go out into the hinterlands and go to find those lost sheep and go to find those broken people and all throughout the Mediterranean and bring them to the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, I want them too, the ones who weren't in Israel, the ones who were in other countries, other times, I want them too to have the opportunity to be there in that room with the disciples. When I was there with them and I was teaching them and I was showing them, I was washing their feet and I was showing them the kind of life they were to lead. And I want them to understand that my death is very important. It's very important to how they live. And so I want you to have this ritual. And I just want to say that the worst thing that we can do is to make it only a ritual, is to start kind of, again, making it into, you know, you have to do it a certain way. Like, for example, I didn't have a woman light the candle today. I did that on purpose because I don't want this to be step one, step two, step three, step four, we're out. Right? That's not what this is about. You know, this is about us taking some time to just step back and just think about the wonder of Jesus Christ and of the fact that he is God, he is human, he took on flesh and blood, and that he loved people and he wanted to heal people and he wanted to tell them stories about his father, and he wasn't afraid of the rules and regulations of the time. You know, he loved to pluck corn on the Sabbath. If you don't know what that means, you see, the Pharisees of the time, the legalistic people, the ones that were looking in every window at night, they had these certain rules that had nothing to do with what God told the people to do. And Christ knew it. He obviously knew it. After all, you know that finger that wrote the Ten Commandments out there with Moses? Guess whose finger that was? It was the same finger, by the way, who went down there when all those religious legalistic people had taken that woman caught in adultery and wanted to have her stoned, and wanted Christ to condemn him because they know he was talking about grace. They said, wow, we got an opportunity now. Well, little did they realize that the same finger that wrote, thou shalt not commit adultery, was writing on the ground at the time that they wanted to condemn this woman and writing some other things. And he would say, you know, what I require is mercy and not adherence to rules and regulations. I am here to tell you that my God is a God of grace and mercy. That's who we bring into remembrance. And he wanted the people then to know the essentials, not the trappings. And so occasionally he would pluck corn on the Sabbath because they had turned the Sabbath from something wonderful that God said, I know you guys have a lot of burdens. I know it's tough living the way that I've asked you to live. And so I'm going to give you a day when you can just relax and just spend some time with me. You don't have the burdens. But people come on the scene and they turn that into a burden. And I say that because I do not want you to take anything you learn in doctrine class and do that to yourself. Christ died on the cross so that we would be free from guilt and condemnation. Please don't turn the Word of God into a source of guilt and condemnation. Please don't turn the Lord's Supper into that either. Yes, we ought to take time to consider. But we're really to take time to consider the wonder of what Christ did for us on the cross. That the most beautiful, amazing, wonderful person, whoever is here on planet Earth, loved you so much that he would die in your place so that you would have a great life. And that today, when you leave today, he wants you to think about what is it that he came for you for, that you would never have had without him, and that you have now, and that you can enjoy. That's why he came. So let us now, as it says for us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the Lord was with the people on the night before he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." He's giving to us in the Lord's Supper. It's for you. All that I am is for you, he's saying. Do this now in remembrance of me. So let's take the bread and realize that all he is for us. And as we eat it, let's just think about all that he still has for us that he wants to give us. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So now as we drink this cup together, you know, let's just remember him. That's all he said. He said, "Remember me." And I want you to remember the most wonderful thing you can about a gospel passage that you read, maybe when you were a kid. The thing that you looked at and you said, "This is no ordinary man. This is the Son of God. Nobody could do the things that he does." You know, let's just remember that Jesus Christ as we drink the cup together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather together as your people and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We just want to thank you, Father, for a life that every day we get to lead, and we are always really needing you to come through for us. And we just thank you so much, Father, that you do, and that you've built into your word all these promises to help us go forward, and these opportunities to come together and just relax and enjoy Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name, by the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen. All right, as we gather together and collect things and all of that, I would now invite Mr. Steve Pomeroy, Deacon Steve Pomeroy, forward. He's got a couple of announcements, and then we're going to have an offering, and then we will wrap up the service this morning. Steve?